Your head might be spinning from how fast we have traveled through time today, at least biblically speaking. Our reading schedule, this narrative lectionary, is organized with two main principles. One, to help us to get to know and familiarize ourselves with the depth and the breadth of our relationship with God, because it didn't begin with Jesus. And the other part is to familiarize ourselves with the many ways that the Hebrew Bible is either directly cited or alluded to within the Christian Testament, because Jesus didn't live in a vacuum. But sometimes we go really hard and fast to get there. Last week, 7 days ago, we had just begun the Hebrew slaves' 40-year journey in the wilderness. And as of today, we're already there and we're settled in. So here's what we missed in between. The book of Leviticus describes in great detail how a community should have its religious practices and its daily life practices to prepare the people for when they finally arrive in the promised land. The book of Numbers is also a very detailed book about the role of the priest in the temple for whenever it gets built. And the book of Deuteronomy has a rearticulation of the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments, a restatement of those rules for good living, along with three major speeches for Moses, just as the people are about to arrive. So that is the last of the books of the Torah, or the Pentateuch, depending if you use Hebrew or Greek, the last of the books of Moses. Now, what happens next depends on if you are Jewish or Christian, because we have two different ways of organizing our scripture. In Judaism, it's organized Torah, prophets, and writings, talking about just the Hebrew Bible. In the Christian tradition, we have Torah, history, wisdom, and prophets, because we have two different goals. We have two different visions of what the role of scripture is, and for the early church fathers, the goal of scripture was to prove that Jesus had always been predicted, and so that's why they organized the Bible the way they did. And the difference is, in Judaism, you would go from Joshua to Judges to get to 1 Samuel, Christianity, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. Either way, between Torah and today, we've missed some terribly gory war in Joshua. And then Judges' effort to try to understand how can the promised land that we waited 40 years for be so full of conflict. And then Ruth, if you read her, is a story about how love and family trump nationalism. Love and family are more important than nationalism. So we get to these books of Samuel. Originally, they were one book, but they tell the story about the ancient Hebrew nation, ancient Israel, in its transition, in its way of governance. They went from a transition of judges who emerged within a community, to a monarch. And so Samuel, he himself was a judge and a prophet, and he anointed the first two kings of Israel, Saul and David. The books of Samuel are so full of contradiction and these twice told tales of really imperfect men. But they begin with this woman. They begin with Hannah. Hannah is the wife of Elkanah, one of two wives. The other one is Peninnah. And we know that Hannah is a very religious woman. She goes to the temple every year to offer up her sacrifice, to give her gifts before the Ark of the Covenant. And here we hear that she is praying there so fervently that her lips are moving silently in her prayer. The priest Eli sees her, and we skip this part. Eli sees her and assumes that she is drunk, accuses her of being drunk in the temple. Then she shares her story, her deep cry for a child, and Eli sends her away with a blessing. And so we hear that God opens up Hannah's womb and she has a baby named Samuel, but that's not the end. She gives Samuel away. When he gets to be 3 years old, she takes Samuel back to the temple and leaves him, because this blessing will not just be for her. But before all that begins, we have this long prayer or song of thanksgiving. Long speeches by women in the Bible are exceedingly rare. They're so rare that they might even be more important than the common speeches, the regular speeches that we have from men. And Hannah's begins, "My heart sings to God." A woman having a baby, singing joy to God. That makes me fast forward, regardless of the lectionary, that makes me fast forward in time to Mary. To Mary in the first chapter of the book of Luke, when she sings what we know as her Magnificat. Mary has just received the news from an angel that she is going to have a child, and that child will be king of all. And so her song begins, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Both of these women are besotted with love for God. They are filled in every way with the love that they have for God, as evidenced by these children in their lives. But even as personally as they have been touched by God, very quickly in their songs, they start to talk about other people. They sing about how God's power will always humble the prideful and give honor to the humble. That in God's power, the hungry will be fed and the overfed will go hungry. Our God is personal and universal, and there is every reason to give God thanks and praise. Except, because of God's appearance in her life, Mary's very life is at risk. Let's compare these two pregnancies. Hannah was a married woman. As a married woman, she should have been making and having babies with and for her husband. Her failure to do so, because of course the failure is hers, of course she's the one with fertility problems, not Elkanah. Her failure is a failure of her social place in the world. She doesn't make any sense. She doesn't count. Mary, on the other hand, is not looking to get pregnant. Mary's engaged. We know she's engaged to Joseph, but no one was going to celebrate this with her. For Hannah, baby Samuel was something that she longed for years, and so celebrates with all her heart. And now she can be accepted in the eyes of society. Not Mary. Mary's going against everything. The surprise of baby Jesus could have her lose her family, her shelter, even the food that she needs to live. So why is she so happy? Why is Mary so happy? Of course, she got this news from an angel, so I can imagine that the appearance of an angel would give a person pause and maybe reason to really trust that God's promises are true. But God's promises, they tend to only come to fruition after a lot of time. God's promises, even when they do come true in a way we can recognize, are often not in a way we would have hoped for or expected. Look at the ancient Hebrews. They wanted out of Egypt. Those slaves wanted to be free, but their time in the desert was hard. Whole generations were born and died before they ever arrived in the safe harbor that God promised. And as the books that we skipped describe, that safe harbor wasn't empty. There were people there. And the Hebrews and the people that they invaded and conquered paid in blood for the settlement that Hannah now enjoys. Mary knew these stories. Mary knew that to become a servant of God would mean some kind of sacrifice. She knew that no blessing of God would come with some promise of permanent safety or joy. And yet, she rejoices with all her heart. Even with her very life on the line, all Mary knows how to do is give thanks and praise. And I think that's because Mary, like Hannah, knew that the blessing was not just for her. So our reading schedule is preparing us to meet Jesus again. Our reading schedule is preparing us to receive Jesus, the man who was a Jew in the ancient Near East, and the instrument of the still speaking God that we still experience today is preparing us to receive him. When we come to this font and we come to this table, we adopt Jesus' ancestors as our own. We adopt Mary and Hannah as our own. We say, from those are the people that we want to learn. Those are the people that we will turn to try to understand this world, for good or for ill. And even though our daily life is fundamentally alien to them, they're still in Hannah and Mary and so many of them, a familiar echo of humanity. There's still something familiar in them, even as old as their stories are, including this sorrow of not being able to have a child. And so we trust them. We trust the God to whom they point. We trust their examples. We trust that God might respond to fervent prayer in a way we recognize. Or maybe God will just show up with a really scary surprise that will upend our life as we know it. When we do get to Jesus again, when we do get to his birth, his baptism, his public ministry, his execution, and the Easter mystery, we will ourselves again sing in thanksgiving and praise. We won't know, because Christians still haven't figured it out, how exactly to fulfill Jesus' call to heal the world. We might still feel like we've skipped a couple of steps and maybe our future is a little bit unsteady. But when we receive the blessings of God through Jesus, we know that we do so not just for our own benefit, but in receiving that good news, the poor are lifted up out of the ash heap and the hungry are filled again. And for that encounter, our hearts will sing to God, and for that good work, our souls will always magnify the Lord. Amen.